Wow, what an introduction.
Please save us. I'm so sorry.
Thank you.
I'm just going to go away now.
Okay. Hi. I'm Casey. Glad to be here today. It's been a long morning. It is much warmer at Mosaic North. So be grateful for air conditioning. Paul and I are going to continue in the sermon series that we've been going through on how Jesus lived. And we're going to be talking about how Jesus lived in relationship with his Father. We're going to be talking about prayer. And that prayer wasn't something Jesus did, but it was a relationship that he inhabited, that he lived out. So before we get started, if you would please join me in prayer. God, thank you so much that you want a relationship with us. We're going to be talking about a lot of different things today, and I pray that it would be clear to every person here, from the ones who couldn't wait to come to worship this morning to those who maybe can't wait for it to be over. Jesus, you are God. You want to know us. We want to know you. We want to take a step toward you today. Would you teach us? Paul and I have some ideas for how this will go, some plans and preparation. Would you move? Would you bless us? Would you please take this time and use it for what you have for us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we talk about how Jesus got to know his Father and he models how we can get to know God as Father, we wanted to just validate a couple ways how we're kind of different, how we're all different in the way we approach God. Just like Tim was talking about the prophets and how they model how God connecting with us differently. We're all at different life stages. I'm about 30 years older than this lovely woman here. And so we're in a different life stage. I have grandkids. She has small kids. But we also have different stages in our relationship with God. And so some of us are just beginning that relationship. Or maybe some of us are renewing the relationship. It's actually gone dormant for a while. And so we're motivated to again. Some of us are maybe, frankly, going through the motions. And we're not sure what's happening in our relationship with God. And then some, I know of you, have been walking with Jesus, walking with God for years. So lots of different, we come to God this morning from a lot of different life stages and a lot of different stages in our relationship with him. So when we talk about that, though, it's easy for us now to compare my relationship with God with your relationship with God or your relationship with mine. And when we compare like that, we almost always compare ourselves negatively. I should be further than I am. At this stage of my life, I should know God a lot better. And that's actually very counterproductive. Becky and I, the Becky that I'm married to, we've been married for almost 45 years, and we have two grandkids. And they live just across the river in Vancouver, and we have them over sleepovers often. And when Bradley was in third grade, and Samantha, we call her Sammy, was pre-kindergarten or kindergarten, Sammy would love to pretend that she could read. She'd open up a book and pretend that she was reading. Or she would start counting, and of course she would skip, you know, major amount of numbers, but not know the difference. And so Bradley loved to just, he would act incensed. Sammy, you don't know how to read. You don't know how to count. And it's very normal for kids to be competitive with each other. But it wasn't until I saw that and experienced it differently as a grandparent that I began to think about God differently and how he sees us. Was I upset that Sammy couldn't read yet? No. Did it matter that she was behind Bradley? No. I enjoy them both exactly at every stage of their development. It's fun. I enjoy them. And if I, as a human grandfather, can feel that to my grandkids, I actually think our Heavenly Father enjoys each of us exactly where we are in our relationship with him. He's not impatient. He's can't saying, oh, I wish they'd learned to read already. No, he enjoys us. And actually, he enjoys us so much that he feels deprived when we don't get to know him. So how can we, mere humans, deprive God? You can give God something nobody else can give him. Nobody in the history of the world can give him what you give him. Nobody, if the world goes on for another 10,000 years, no one will be able to give him what you give him. Because no one can give him a relationship with you. And your relationship with God is not like any other relationship. And God values each of us so much, he wants a unique relationship with each of us. But not only are we at different stages in our relationship with God, we actually are wired differently, so we connect with God differently. And we don't have the time to go into this morning, but on the slide, on the screen behind me, there'll be a title of a book called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And he talks about 9 different spiritual temperaments. And because some of us connect with our God with our minds most easily, some of us connect aesthetically, art or beautiful sights. Some of us connect with nature. Some of us connect by being alone. Some of us connect with God by interaction, by social interaction, by service, by social justice. Lots of different ways people connect with God. And this book talks about that we don't all connect with God the same way. But I know you're not going to read the book, so I made a 2-page summary. And if you just email info@mosaicportland.org, mosaicportland.org, they'll send you a PDF of that 2-page summary. See, I've saved you a lot of time already, right? But why am I making a big deal of this? Because part of getting to know God is getting to know the way he uniquely made you connect with him. And that's part of the unique gift you can bring God. So Casey and I came up with 4 brand new ways to get to know God that nobody has ever thought of prior to us. All seriousness aside, these are so simple. Some of you do it naturally without even thinking about it. And it's the 4 ways we get to know anybody in relationship, and it's 4 ways Jesus models us how we get to know the Father.
So the first is Jesus asked a lot of questions, which is really obvious if you read the Gospels. You'll see Jesus asking question after question. He taught asking questions. He responded to criticism by asking questions. He asked questions to get to know people. Just a few passages that reflect that. Luke 2:46, so we see the birth story of Jesus. The next scene that we see of Jesus is him in the temple with a lot of spiritual and religious leaders asking questions. Help me understand. Another example we see in Matthew 21:23, Jesus' authority was questioned. They said, who gave you this authority? And he responds, who do you think? And tells a parable. So just example after example of Jesus using questions to interact with a lot of different people, including God. And that's what I'd like to focus on, is the fact that Jesus asked God questions. There's 2 passages that I want to look at that are toward the end of Jesus' life. The first is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus has lived a perfectly obedient life. And I think a lot of times we think about him coming to the cross. Maybe we have a picture of him facing that with serenity, with a calm acceptance that that he knew what this was all for and he could rejoice in it. But that's different than what we read in the Gospels. So I want to read to you Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So we see that Jesus didn't come calm and confident. He came full of sorrow. He came deeply troubled, confused. He falls on his face and he asks God to take the cup away. he presents his true desires to God, that he wouldn't have to go through with it. When we are enduring something deep and painful, it can be helpful to come to God with this kind of honesty in prayer. We don't have to suck it up and pretend we're okay. We can come like Jesus did, with honest questions that come from deep inside of us. God, would you take this cup from me? And with the verse that immediately follows that, we know that more than anything, Jesus wanted what God had for him. And we might find that to be true in our own lives, that when we come to him with that really hard question, that he gives us the space to ask it, and he also gives us the grace to trust him. Another question that I want to talk about is Jesus actually on the cross. Huge group of followers there, people who came to see him dying on the cross, and he dies asking these questions. So this is just one chapter later in Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 PM, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In his time of greatest suffering, Jesus quotes a psalm. The psalms were often quoted by Jesus. In fact, most frequently of any other book that he quoted, it was the book of Psalms. So as he's hanging on the cross, experiencing suffering, he goes to a psalm that's meaningful to him. He doesn't go to a psalm like Psalm 23, that God is his shepherd, that he shall not want. He goes to a psalm that's Psalm 22, the first verse, which is a very raw and honest question. God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is written by someone who is likely sick and isolated, someone who feels forsaken by God. And he asks that God no longer be distant. Jesus felt forsaken and he felt abandoned. And when he was dying on the cross with a huge group of people around him, did he take that question and shove it down? Sometimes I think we see the role of a believer as only presenting the positive so that people would see that God is worthy of praise. But that's just not what Jesus did. In this example, we see that when everybody was watching at the end of his life, he calls out, acknowledging to everyone that was there that he felt forsaken and that he wanted to know why. Real relationship means something to God. He gives example after example in the Bible of people calling out to God with questions, not because we should learn from their mistakes of admitting doubt, but because we should learn from their questions. We can come to him with simple questions. We can come with him from some of the hardest questions that we have. We can turn to him and ask him. Jesus gives us this example.
So not only do we get to know other people by being with them and asking them questions, and not only do we get to know God by asking questions, we actually also, a very important part of prayer is listening. And when you're getting to know a person for the first time, it's very rude to ask and not listen to their answer. And so a huge part of getting to know God is listening to him. And Jesus models two ways of getting to know the Father. The first is listening to God through Scripture. Now, Jesus, as a Jewish boy growing up in a town going to synagogue, he would have heard the Old Testament read over every Sabbath again and again. And we know today that some Orthodox Jewish boys have memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah. They've memorized it all by the time they're 12 years old for their bar mitzvah. So, and in ancient times, people memorized. They didn't have books, so they memorized. So Jesus knew the Scripture quite well. And how is learning Scripture listening to God? Well, because in Scripture, we have what God has been communicating to his people for thousands of years. And it's for us as well. But I know many of us are daunted by this book. This book feels overwhelming to get to know. And so the good news is you don't have to get to know the whole Bible all at once. You can get to know the Bible just a little bit at a time, and God can use that in your life. Now, we have so many good translations. We use the New International Version here. Another really good one is ESV, English Standard Version. And the reason why I'm going to refer to that one is because I have really enjoyed listening to the Bible over the last 10 years. I've read it for years, but now listening. Do you know that in the first 1,500 years of the church's history, from Jesus' time to when the Gutenberg Press was built, people didn't have Bibles. So the way they got to know Scripture was listening to it read in church. And with all our new devices these days, we can listen very easily to Scripture. And so if you go to this website that's going to be up on the ESV.org, you can actually sign up for a reading plan and have an email sent to you automatically every day. Or you can go to iTunes and sign up for the ESV podcast from a certain reading plan, and it goes to your smartphone, and you can listen to Scripture for 10, 15 minutes a day. You can do that while you're getting ready in the morning. You can do that while you're driving to work, just listening to Scripture. And or you can get the ESV app. I have that on my phone, and you can both read and listen. It's just, we have it so accessible to us, it's actually easy to get it into us. Now, some of you are, you've never really had a pattern of reading the Bible regularly. So start small. Don't start at Genesis 1:1. You'll get stuck in Leviticus 2, I guarantee you. Pick one of the short, we're talking about Jesus this summer, so pick one of the Gospels. Pick the shortest gospel, Gospel of Mark, only 16 chapters. Read or listen to a chapter a day for the next 16 days. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through it. That's part of listening to God like Jesus listened to God. But Jesus actually had to learn to listen to God the same way we do. The unique challenge of listening to God is we can't see God. Most of us have never heard an audible voice. But actually, Jesus had to learn to listen to God in his heart and mind the same way we do, because Jesus couldn't see his Heavenly Father. There were a couple times where his Father spoke audibly to him, but most of the time, he had to learn to listen to God the same way we do, by learning to recognize those thoughts, those emotions, those promptings that are from the Holy Spirit. Now, the bad news is the evil one loves to jam the frequency. How does the evil one jam the frequency when you're trying to listen to God? He jams it with shame and fear. Fear. The fear of, or the belief that I'm not enough or I'll never be enough. That often translates into Jesus is always at least a little disappointed in me. Or I'm alone. Nobody ever struggles with what I do. I don't dare share what I'm really thinking and struggling with. Those thoughts are actually temptations from the evil one. They're not from the Spirit. And I'm learning to recognize them as for what they are and say, which I would recommend you say, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then learn to recognize the voice quality of the Holy Spirit. How do you recognize? When somebody calls you on your phone, and assuming you don't look at the caller ID, but you just pick it up and answer it, often we recognize who the other person is on the phone before they even identify themselves. How do we do that? We recognize the voice quality. Every single human being's voice is different. There's actually something called a voice print. And you recognize the unique texture of their voice. Well, the Holy Spirit has a unique texture to his voice. His voice is gentle. It's loving. It's patient. Just go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit, tells you the Holy Spirit's, he's patient. He doesn't rush you. He doesn't pressure you. He doesn't shame you. And you'll hear things like, remember, you're not alone. I'm with you. Or a thought will pop into your head and you realize this is an answer to a question I've been asking God for weeks. Or a solution. You'll be struggling with a difficult problem and all of a sudden a solution will come. And if you're not sure, if you have a thought and you say, God, is this from you? Is this really from you? Ask him. Just do what Casey was talking about. Ask him, help me know if this is from you. And please ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to recognize his voice. He wants to do that more than anything. And so Jesus learned to get to know God, both by learning to listen to Scripture and learning what the sound of his Father's voice sounded like.
The next thing we wanted to share is sharing ourselves with God. And when I thought about this, what came to mind for me was a passage about children. And I'm just going to read that for you now. Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. He called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, it's not the significant or the important or the esteemed in the world who are going to be the great ones in heaven. It's the little ones, the ones who know their smallness. So I have two kids, Annie, who is 5, and Ben, who's 4. I'm a nurse, but I only work 2 days a week, so I'm around kids a lot. And I don't know if it's been some time since you've been in that environment, or maybe you're like me, you have young kids and you're around it all the time. But just a few observations about my children. Their words aren't polished. Their sentence structure and grammar is sometimes nonsensical. Their emotions are rarely contained. What do they ask for? They ask for everything. They ask for anything. They ask over and over and over until that I give them an answer without awareness for what's appropriate. And when I give them answers, they believe it. They just take it right to heart. I could tell them something that's not true, and they would believe it because I'm the answer giver for them. Another thing about kids is that they give themselves with abandon to things that they're interested in. And I think this really hit home for me. I was reflecting on this week, and I was in the park with my kids on Friday. We go to the park a lot. We're really close by. So we were eating lunch, and something was different about the park that day. There was a huge sound system set up with DJ Carlos was the sign in the front. And it was playing like really loud club music. Nobody was dancing. It was just playing it. And there was a group of people, but I have no idea. It was very interesting. And I was just sitting watching. And so what do my kids do? Well, of course they dance. And they stand up and they go right to DJ Carlos. And especially my son, Ben, he has very good freestyle moves. And he was just dancing. And then he starts doing this slow move like this. What? There was an opportunity to enjoy life, and he did wholeheartedly. And I think that I was reflecting on that a lot as I thought about how to share ourselves with God and how God says, come to me like a child. And what could that mean for us? Could we also come to God like children, without pretense, with a believing heart? Could we come to God asking questions? Could we come to him with full abandon? And I think that God was really inviting us to that. Earlier I had said that Psalms was the most often quoted book that Jesus had. It was on his mind a lot. He talked about it. And so in regard to sharing ourselves, I wanted to pull out two psalms that are quite different from one another, Psalm 34 and Psalm 88. These two psalms have been particularly meaningful in my own life as I've walked through different circumstances. So I would say that Psalm 34, which is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, really characterized my young faith. And Psalm 88 was an extended season of discouragement. Psalm 88 is a lament psalm. So I just want to read you a portion of Psalm 34. This is verses 4 through 8. This is a psalmist expressing his confidence in God's ability to answer prayer. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces will never be covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The psalmist in this psalm, he's experienced God's delivering power, and he can't help but to go to others and say, taste and see the Lord is good. God is for the righteous. He's near the brokenhearted. We can, and really we ought to come to him with this kind of spirit, rejoicing in what he has done and in what he is doing. God does answer prayer, and that's a reason for great rejoicing and praise. So coupled with that is Psalm 88, which is quite different. This is a psalm of someone who is in great distress. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18 for you. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I've borne your terrors, and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. And that's how it ends. So you'd be hard-pressed to find that on a greeting card to give to someone. Darkness is my closest friend. But it's in the Bible. It's there on purpose. When I was studying for this, I was reading a commentary that quoted a book. And the book is called A Cry of Absence, Reflections for the Winter of Heart. And it says about Psalm 88, whoever devises from the scriptures a philosophy in which everything turns out right has to begin by tearing this page out of the volume. Psalm 88 is not a dignified prayer. It's the psalm of a very ill person, someone who's close to death, who is also lonely, and maybe most significantly is in great spiritual distress. God feels very far from this person. Some of us will know this experience very well, some maybe for a short time, and some not at all. But it's in the Bible, an unanswered prayer, a psalm of no easy comfort, just like life is sometimes. When the psalmist feels deserted by God, what does he do? He comes to him. He keeps coming to him. He brings his complaint and he asks him to come back. You see, it's not a lack of faith to call out to God and bring him our honest concerns. It's a lack of faith when we stop coming to him at all. The psalmist doesn't give up. He keeps coming. And we don't get to see the conclusion of his life, but we know that for a season, that ended on a really minor note. Real faith may be coming to God when experience tells us that God is not there. I actually had a lot more to say about that, but I'm going to wrap it up a little bit. But I did just want to comment that, just like I said, Psalm 34 was significant in my life. Psalm 88 was, in its own way, in my life as well. And it has been I think in the beginning, Paul shared that our faith can have different seasons. And I would say I was in a different season of belief in God. And he taught me a lot in that season. So,
thanks so much, Casey. Many of us in this room have been parents and some grandparents. And if you haven't been a parent, you've had the experience of a close friend or family member. How do you feel when they come to you with something they're really struggling with? When someone, a family member, a child comes to you with something deep and hard and struggling? I don't know about you, but I feel trusted. I feel cared about. And that's what God feels when we bring him the hardest stuff for us to share with him. He feels trusted. It gives him that actually builds intimacy in our relationship with God. So we've talked about three things: asking questions, listening, and sharing ourselves freely. And the fourth thing is simply doing things together. We get to know people by doing things together, sharing a part of life together. And it's too often we compartmentalize our relationship with God to a time in the morning or when I'm meeting with other Christians. But believe it or not, Jesus is actually interested in every single part of your life, every single part of your day. So my encouragement to you is intentionally take God with you. Take Jesus with you to work. Take him with you in the car. You say, well, he's there anyway, Paul. Yes, but invite him to be a part of this part of your life. You know, you can sometimes discern the level of intimacy in a relationship or how well somebody knows you by how much they let you see their house. So when a salesman comes and knocks on the door, if it's not rainy weather, I open the door and I just don't let him come in hardly at all. And I try to get rid of him as soon as possible. If a neighbor comes over that I haven't got to know very well, I'll invite him in, maybe even have him sit in the living room. If my kids come over, they can see the messy bedroom. They can see the dishes in the sink. They can see the drawers that have everything stuffed in them. As you get to know God, you invite him into the messier and messier and less put together places of your relationship. And that is a statement of trust. And that actually develops intimacy with God. And so invite him into every part of your life. Ask him practical questions. How do I fix this computer problem? Just because Jesus lived 2,000 years ago doesn't mean he doesn't understand computers. He understands computers. He's actually healed one of mine. And when you drive in Portland and you drive by all the tent cities and the homeless, and you feel this thing inside that you don't know how to put words to, share that with him. Ask him to see it through his eye, see your world through his eyes. When you listen to the news and you get upset about something, talk to him about it. Jesus taught us a very simple prayer. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when something upsetting happens in our city to you, say, Jesus, would your will be done in Portland as it is in heaven? Would your will be done in my neighborhood as it is in heaven, in my workplace, in the U.S.? Bring in him into all areas of your life. That's what Jesus is. Jesus said he spent 24/7 with his Father.
So we've given you a lot to think about. And before we close, I just want to present a few questions to you as we're wrapping up to think about where do you sense a desire to deepen your relationship with God this summer? Think about the different topics that we covered. Was there one that you felt brought about something that you want to change or apply to your life? And I think overall, my hope is that you've heard this question loud and clear. Do you want to know him more? Do you want to share your life with him? And I would just say, do it. It is always worth it to take a step toward God. We're going to move into a time of worship, and I just want to introduce communion. We're going to have tables in the front and one over here. It's going to have bread and juice. Remember that this is a reminder of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice and proof that he wants to be in relationship with us.